Morning, church. It's at this time in the service that we're going to sing together, speak, O Lord, and let our hearts be prepared through music to receive the word that Chris has prepared for this week and that the Lord's going to use to teach us. Welcome this morning to Easter Sunday, one of the by far most unusual Easter Sundays we have ever had. It is odd to be recording video for you to be enjoying on Easter Sunday morning in your homes, but I have to say that my heart bursts with He is risen. He is risen indeed this morning. Very, very excited to be a part of your Easter Sunday morning. And even though it's different, really delighted to be able to celebrate in a risen Savior today. As we get into the story this morning, I want to encourage you to sit back and just enjoy. I am going to take kind of a harmony of all four of the Gospels. I'm going to put them all together, and I'd like to give you this story in the picture from all four of the Gospels rather than just one, so that you can kind of get a feel for the complete picture that was really going on. I've also added a few details along the way that are historical just to add to it and make sure that the story makes sense. Please sit back and enjoy the Easter Sunday resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now there was a certain man named Joseph, a member of the Jewish Supreme Council of the Sanhedrin. He was a good and upright man and had not consented to the decision and action to condemn Jesus the Christ. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. He was a man who was longing and looking for the kingdom of God. Despite the danger from both the Sanhedrin and the Romans, Joseph of Arimathea went boldly to Pontius Pilate and requested Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead, because it often took 2 to 3 days for a crucified man to expire. So he summoned the head centurion and asked him if Jesus was genuinely dead. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was accompanied by the Pharisee Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus who had secretly visited Jesus at night during Passover a few years earlier. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. This was the custom in order to help cover up the odor of a dead body as it experienced decay. So the two men went to Golgotha and took down Jesus' body, and they wrapped it, along with the spices, in strips of linen. All of this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Near the location where Jesus was crucified, there was a large orchard in which, ancient sources tell us, Joseph of Arimathea owned a new burial tomb. The tomb, which was most likely a cave that had been cut into the rock of a hillside, had never had anyone buried in it before. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was conveniently located, they laid Jesus there. He was the only body in the tomb. Nicodemus and Joseph then rolled a very large stone across the entrance of the tomb, sealing the body of Jesus inside to respectfully protect it from wild animals. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and Nicodemus and carefully observed the tomb and how his body was laid inside of it. Then the women went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the fourth commandment. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pontius Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So we are asking you to give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. If that happens, the last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered, "and go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb when they asked each other, "Who is going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But earlier, there had been a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of the angel that they were paralyzed with fear and collapsed to the ground like dead men. Later on, when the women arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb and the tomb was wide open. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As the women were confused and perplexed about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living in a place for the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. "But now go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and astonished, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who went and told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles like a fairy tale that was complete nonsense, and they did not believe the women. But Peter and John headed to the tomb to see for themselves. Both were running, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he would not go inside. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Soon after, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Well, they have taken my Lord away," Mary answered, "and I don't know where they have put him." Then she turned around and saw a man standing there, but she did not realize at first that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that Jesus was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him there, they worshipped him. But even then, some of them still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." I hope you enjoyed that story from the four Gospels harmonized together that tell us about the day that everything changed. The day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when he was resurrected and came back to life and walked around in the midst of the disciples and in the midst of hundreds upon thousands of followers all throughout the land of Palestine. What an incredible story. You know, the original writers were confounded by parts of it. They were perplexed by other parts of it, and yet they wrote all of it down. They wrote down their deepest questions. They wrote down their most obvious doubts. They wrote all of it down so that we would have a really authentic view of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what Easter has been in the past inside of churches with all of the, you know, sometimes there's productions with live animals and angels, you know, swinging in from the ceiling and all kinds of fanfare. It gets dressed up quite a bit. But you know, at the end of the day, it's all about that story. That's what really matters. Is that a story that you can have faith and trust in, that it's telling the truth about who Jesus Christ is? Because if it is telling the truth about Jesus, then the claims that Jesus Christ had of being the way, the truth, and the life, they're true. And those truth claims need to be responded to by you and me. Maybe today is a day that you normally would not be coming to church. You don't usually attend a church on a Sunday, but you've been talked into it today because a friend got you to watch this video. Or you're watching on a Zoom where you're with a bunch of friends and everybody's watching the same thing. And I just want to welcome you. I want to welcome you, but I want to be really, really clear. That story about Jesus is one of the craziest stories you will ever hear. It should bring up questions in your mind. It should kind of trigger some things that make you ask, yeah, but what about this or what about that? Those are excellent questions to be asking. In fact, I believe that if you don't have some doubt in your head, if you don't really push yourself and really dig in deeply for that story, then it's not actually going to turn out to be something worth trusting in your life. I think you should ask the hardest questions that you can. And I do believe that God is up for it. I believe that you can ask him whatever you want. I believe that you can ask these questions and you can have confidence in asking those questions. And I also believe that truly faithful followers of Jesus Christ can handle those questions as well. Don't think that you're criticizing somebody else's God or that you're being abusive to someone just because you're asking good questions. I think those questions are crucial. In fact, I don't really think that you can have a confident faith in Jesus Christ without asking those questions. And in fact, that's why the stories were written in the first place. Back in their day, they were written as firsthand eyewitness accounts of what people actually experienced. They wanted you and I to have full confidence. They wanted us to know what it was like to walk and talk with Jesus Christ, not just before he was crucified, but after he was resurrected. This is the wonder of these stories, and that is what I am inviting you into this morning. I'm inviting you into considering that if that story about Jesus is authentic, then it means that you and I have to answer the question of who we are going to put our faith and trust in for not only eternity, but also for today, for right now, for the world that we live in. That's the kind of story that we are wrestling with. And I do believe that the Bible is not asking us to take some sort of just blind leap of faith off into the Grand Canyon and just hope that magically we land on the other side. But I do believe that the Bible is asking us to take a step of faith, to show us that it is reasonable, that there's reasonable faith in stepping out and saying that we trust Jesus Christ. Those stories were written with that in mind, and I believe that you can ask them hard questions and that you will come up with the same answers that people have come up with for the last 2,000 years. That there is no question that the story is true. That there is no question that the legend of Jesus Christ is actually real, and that you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He will save you, not only in eternity, but also today. You know, if I was writing a story that I really wanted someone to believe, I probably wouldn't add in a whole lot of details that would cause them doubt or that would cause them to really question whether or not it was true. And yet the Bible writers add those kinds of things in all the time. They write about Thomas. We even call him Doubting Thomas, which is a bit of an unfair name. I think that most of us would say that if we heard about somebody that was raised from the dead, we'd probably say, I'll believe it when I see it. And that's what Thomas said. And sure enough, Jesus shows up and says, hey, touch the marks that are in my wrists. Touch the hole that is in my side that was caused by his crucifixion. And in the midst of that, Thomas says that he believes in Jesus Christ. I think it's notable that even when Jesus Christ appears to the disciples, even when he is walking and talking with them, that some of them still found it impossible to believe in what was going on around them. It was like a surreal moment for them that they just couldn't quite wrap their heads around. These are not stories that were meant to be told at bedtime, like Disney-esque types of stories. This isn't about an Easter bunny who hatches eggs and gives them to little children and those kinds of things. We call those things fairy tales for a reason. That's not what the story about Jesus Christ is. This was a story that the gospel writers wanted to write every possible emotion they had so that we would understand that when we have those same emotions, those emotions are valid. Those are real. But don't miss this. Those same gospel writers, every single person that you are reading in the New Testament, every single one of them died for that story. They died for that story in their own lifetime. Now, I don't know about you, but I could see where someone could die for a legend that was maybe something that was hundreds of years old and they've been duped into believing it. But dying for something in your own lifetime, dying for a story that isn't really true in your own lifetime, and not just one or two people, but hundreds upon thousands of people dying for that same story because of what they saw, because of the eyewitness accounts that they believed. These men and women that you read about, they died for the story of Jesus Christ. They believed with all of their hearts that Jesus Christ lived amongst them, that he died on a cross, crucified as a treasonous criminal, naked, stripped, bare, on a Roman death sentence cross, and that 3 days later, he came back from the dead, and he ate with them, he walked with them, he talked with them, he held them, they touched him. They had absolute proof that Jesus Christ had truly been resurrected from the dead, that everything that he had said must come true about the Messiah was true about him. And they believed it so much that they went to their deaths over it. They never changed their stories. The other stories that would come out that were meant to discredit them, they never took hold. Those stories turned out to never be as true as the story about Jesus. The story of Jesus lives even to this day. And even that should be proof to us that there is something about the stories that are told about Jesus in the Bible that have got some real validity to them, that have got some real truth to them. I mean, it's one thing when a story is written as a legend. It's a completely different thing when that story has eyewitness accounts that are given so that we could believe, as it says in the book of John, as it explains in the book of Mark, as Matthew describes in his gospel. It's different when we see those types of stories that are written in the Bible so that we can believe. And then we know, as we are reading them, that the men and women that we are reading about died for that same gospel. To me, it's one of the most convincing parts of the whole thing. I mean, the crucifixion, it is so vivid to me. It can bring me to tears whenever I think about it. Any time of the year, not just Easter time, that crucifixion story absolutely cuts me deep down in my heart. I think to myself, it's my sin that Jesus Christ was up there on the cross dying for. But the resurrection is absolutely beyond my imagination. And as I read those first eyewitness accounts, I have to think to myself, maybe they were fooled. Maybe they were delusional. Maybe they were making stuff up. But they died for it. But they never changed their stories. They were tortured. Their children were tortured. And they never gave up on the story of Jesus. I mean, come on. Let's be real. Is that something you would do? Is that something I would do? I would have to say no. I would have to say that I would recant a fake story. I would tell the truth if that wasn't really, really something that I could put my faith and trust in for eternity. If I didn't believe that life and death were on the line, I am not dying for it. And I'm sure that's true of you. And so I want to invite you in. I want to invite you back into that story again. And I want you to read it with eyes and with ears that can see and that can hear that you are reading this story from people who died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And they died knowing full well that that story that they believed, that they had put all of their trust, all of their faith, all of their confidence in Jesus, in His story, in what He had done in their lives. And that's definitely what I'm asking you to consider this morning as well. The Bible says that Jesus Christ's resurrection was a first fruits. He was the very first fruit from a harvest of many brothers and sisters that would come after him. The first fruits of a harvest that was going to go on throughout the rest of history. That's what Jesus Christ is called. He's the first, but he's definitely not the last. The whole word is meant to convey that there are many, many more that will experience a resurrection from the dead if they will put their faith and trust in the story about Jesus Christ. If they will put their faith and trust in Jesus and all that he said and all that he did. I mean, there is no story that is anything like this anywhere in all of the universe. There are things that are similar, but there is nothing quite like the story about Jesus Christ. He defeated death, and he did so in order to provide you and I with an avenue, with a bridge, so that God could come to us and we could have a relationship with him. What do you make of all of that? What do you make of this story of Easter? What do you make of the story that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and then 3 days later was resurrected from the dead? I share that story with you because I really want you to consider just how crazy some of the details are and how authentic all of that sounds, especially 2,000 years later. This is not a story that was dressed up or shined up to make it seem like it was something that it's not. It was raw and it was authentic, and it's something that I believe that you and I can put our confidence in. But probably the question that we should be asking is not what do we make of the story, but what is the story making of us? What is this Easter making of you? What's it making of your life? What have you put your faith and trust in for the future? What have you put your faith and trust in for today, for tomorrow, for your eternity? What do you really trust in? Is it yourself? Is it your family? Is it your job? I mean, let's face it. We live in a world where we have put a ton of confidence in science, a ton of confidence in what we can prove, and yet we are living in a world right this very moment where that same science is letting us down. Don't get me wrong, I believe we'll catch up to it. I think we'll find a vaccine for COVID-19 and we'll probably have other pandemics in the future that are even worse, and there will be things that will happen that will shock our systems and cause us to take a step back, and we'll say the same things about them. This is going to change everything. This is a life-changing event. But I'm telling you, there is nothing in all of history that was more life-changing, that was more earth-shattering, that was more beyond anything you can ever imagine than what happened in Palestine 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, just like He said He would. When He rose from the dead and He appeared to hundreds upon thousands of people from Galilee all the way down into the south to Jerusalem. He walked and talked with people. He was held by people. They touched the wounds that were on His body. They ate with Him. All of these stories are shared with us so that we could have confidence that Jesus Christ was who He said He was, that He came to provide a way that we could have a relationship with God. And it didn't require us earning our way in. It didn't require us repenting so that we felt really, really bad about who we've been, because we've been really dirty, bad sinners and we've been really horrible people. That's not the emphasis at all. It says that God sent His Son because of His love and because of His mercy for us. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. Because of His love and mercy, God sent His Son to us. We could never earn it on our own. And so God sent the only one that could bridge God to mankind, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the promised one, Jesus the anointed one. And Jesus came and He lived that life of perfection on your and my behalf, died a death that we deserve, but He took so that we could have a substitute, so that from God's perspective, all of the sin is paid for. God's justice is satisfied, but if we trust in Jesus, trust our lives, submit our lives to Him today, right here, right now, right this Easter, that we could have a relationship with God that goes from today, changes us all the way into eternity. This is the wonder of the new life of Easter, that you can still have new life today. This is the greatness of the story, that it's not a story that is dead. It's not a little fairy tale in a children's book. It's not taking some crazy leap of faith into some fairy tale. That this story is authentic, that it is true, that it will withstand any question that you have, and it should withstand all the questions that you bring. But in those questions, what you will find is an authentic Jesus staring back at you from the pages of the story and asking you, will you trust in Me? Will you trust in Me for your life now and for your life in eternity? And He promises that even if you die, God will resurrect you from the dead and you will get to spend eternity with Him in heaven. This is the step of faith. This is what Jesus has made you for. And I would ask this morning that you would respond, that you would do exactly what people have done throughout all of history, that you would respond to Jesus Christ. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in giving your life to Jesus Christ? I want to invite you into that this morning. If you are interested in knowing Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and your Savior, then I would just ask you to spend some time talking to Him. We call it prayer, but I mean, simply put, it's just talking to God. Talk to Him. Confess who you are and confess your need for a Savior. Confess that you need Jesus in your life. Maybe you've got some more questions. Maybe you've got some more things that you want to engage. Then I would encourage you to go to lbac.org/Easter. And fill out that form. It'll get fired over to me or to one of the pastors on our team this next week. And we would love to talk to you more about Jesus. What's our interest in all of this? We want people to know the truth because we believe with all of our hearts that the stories about Jesus are true, that the story of his resurrection is true, and that story changes everything, and it can change you. And I would like to welcome you into that kind of a family today. Trust Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, not only for your future, but even for right now.
Thank you.